Well, good morning, and thank you again for joining with us. I'm Pastor John Underhill, and it is a privilege to have you part of this fellowship, this congregation this morning. This is a Palm Sunday different than any other that we have had, that we can remember. Today we are looking at the last week of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they spend most of their time focusing on that last week, the week that led up to the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did throughout his 3 years of public ministry was critical. But what he did during that last week, particularly his death, his resurrection, it was crucial. Crucial, that means of great importance, and crucial also means shaped like a cross. And that's what we're remembering today. There are a number of images in the Gospel of John that John uses to focus our attention on Jesus' death. In fact, John talks about in chapter 2, Jesus specifically said, if you destroy this temple, I'll build it up again in 3 days. And he was speaking of his death and resurrection. You come to John chapter 3, and Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And again, he's looking forward to his death and resurrection. We come to John chapter 10, and there's another one of those pictures, those images of the Lord Jesus. He's looking forward, and he speaks of a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. We're going to be looking at John 10, and I'd encourage you, grab your Bible, turn there with me. But first, I want to give you just a little bit of background about John chapter 10 and about sheep in Israel. Many wild beasts roamed around the hills of Judea, and when the shepherds took their flocks out during the day, they would find green pasture. They would feed their flocks there. They had to protect them from those wild beasts. But particularly at night, when the sheep gathered together to sleep, many times they would go to a village where there were these enclosures, these folds, these pens. Sometimes they were 8-10 feet high. They had thorns on the top. The whole idea was to keep out intruders. And oftentimes, numerous shepherds would bring their flock to the same fold. They would spend the night there. The next day, before they left the next day, the shepherds would get some sleep, and there would be a guard, one man, who would take care of all those sheep. The way they constructed the sheepfold, there was an opening that wasn't fenced in, and the guard would literally sleep in that opening during the night. The sheep could not get out because the guard was there, and intruders could not get in because the guard was there. The gatekeeper guarded the sheep. In the morning, when the shepherds came again, they would go into the pen, into the enclosure, and they would start calling their sheep. Each shepherd had a different call, and the sheep would hear, their ears would perk up, ah, that's my shepherd. And they would follow him as he led them out again into green pasture. I read a story this week of a man who was a visitor there in Palestine, and he asked a shepherd if he could swap their outer garments, if he could put on the shepherd's robe and give the shepherd his coat. And the Palestinian man said, sure, we can do that. So here's this man, a foreigner, who looks like the shepherd, and he starts trying to imitate the shepherd's call. You know what happened? Not a thing. Not a thing. The sheep were not, they knew, this is not our shepherd. I read another story, more recent. This was from the Palestinian uprisings in the late 1980s. I want to read this. An Israeli army officer decided to punish a village near Bethlehem for not paying its taxes. the officer in command rounded up all of the village animals and placed them in a large barbed wire pen. Later in the week, he was approached by a woman who begged him to release her flock of sheep, arguing that since her husband was dead, the animals were her only source of livelihood. He pointed to the pen containing hundreds of animals and humorously quipped that it was impossible because she couldn't find her animals. She asked if she could, in fact, separate them herself, would he be willing to let her take them home? He chuckled and then said, "If you can do it, go ahead." A soldier opened the gate, and the woman's son produced a small reed flute. He played a simple tune over and over again, and soon sheep heads started popping up in this pen containing hundreds of animals. The young boy continued the music and started walking home, followed by 25 sheep. Well, with that background, I hope you have John chapter 10 open there in your Bible. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, but we're really going to concentrate specifically on verses 11 through 18 this morning. As I read this passage, I want you, oh, by the way, kids, I'm going to encourage you. I so appreciate the artwork you send my way. And this is from Ezra Clayton with a little help from his mom. It is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Ezra wanted his mom to identify all the various pieces here. So we have a tree and there are tree leaves. There's some birds over there. There's a bush down here. Ezra, thank you for that. And kids, I'm going to encourage any of you, as we read the first 18 verses of John chapter 10, if you want to send me, email me a picture this week that for you encapsulates, captures what is going on here, that would be excellent. That would be wonderful. Here's a question I want us all to be thinking about as we go through this passage. What relationship does the Good Shepherd have with his sheep in John chapter 10? What relationship does the Good Shepherd have with his sheep in John chapter 10? Well, let's start reading. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, Jesus is primarily addressing here those who were religious leaders back then in his day who took advantage of the Jewish people. And there were many of them. You know, the same thing happens today. Religious leaders who are primarily after their own benefit rather than out to bless and encourage and fortify God's people. I was reading, this is from the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. They study Christian organizations and they ask, how are they doing? They estimate that 68 billion, that's billion with a B, $68 billion was embezzled in Christian organizations in 2019. Can you get your arms around that? $68 billion. During that same year, all Christian organizations gave to churches and other Christian organizations $60 billion. You know what that means? There was more money robbed, embezzled, stolen than there was given to missions work. They estimate that by 2025, that will go up to $80 billion. That little phrase there, leads them out, that Jesus leads them out. You know what that refers to? Our salvation and our daily guidance that he gives us. And the sheep follow their shepherd because they hear, they recognize his voice. They've been with him. They recognize. He takes them to still waters and green pastures. He gives them what they need. He protects them. They've come to know him because they have spent time with him day by day by day. And what they've learned about him leads them to follow him. I hope it's the same with you and our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the same dynamic is at work, that we have learned he loves us, that we are learning he sacrifices his life for us, that he gives us each day all that we could ever need, that we have received his watchful care, his faithful provision for our needs, his gracious forgiveness of our sins, his clear leadership in our lives. And as we have watched this over the course of our lives, we listen for his voice and we gladly, obediently, joyfully follow him. One New Testament scholar, Leon Morris, writes, "The Eastern Shepherd often has an individual call for each of his sheep, and that is in mind here." Now, they are a corporate flock, but it is composed of individual sheep. Leon Morris, who way smarter than I am, he's forgotten more than I will ever learn. He says, an individual call for each sheep. You know what that means? Jesus calls you. He calls me individually. He knows you. He knows me individually. He loves us individually. Christ's sheep know the voice of the shepherd. We're going to meet that again as we go through this passage. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says here, he is the door. He is the guard who, by his very presence, puts his life between all the predators, all the intruders, and the sheep. That's how much he loves his sheep, and that is what he is willing to do for them. Jesus is the only way that sheep can enter the fold, be saved, and then go out and find all the richness, the spiritual life, go out to green pasture. And Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. He's the one who gives us the true knowledge of God. And only in him do we find spiritual nourishment. Only in Jesus Christ do we find the security and the safety now and for all of eternity. This is a preview, what we have here, of what Jesus is going to say in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Well, now verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Or you could translate that, dies willingly for his sheep. Look at the contrast. The thief and the robber, they are there to do harm to the sheep and maybe even take the life of the sheep. Whereas the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. We learn at least four things about Jesus and his death in this verse. Here's the first thing. Christ's death was intentional, not accidental. From time to time, a book is published that talks about Jesus being a good guy, a good teacher. He had some really excellent ideas, but things kind of got out of control. They went places he never envisioned, never imagined, and all of a sudden he ends up being killed. Tragic, accidental. He had no idea where it would lead. You know what? That is so, so wrong. Jesus' death was intentional. In fact, all through his 3 years with his disciples, he told them again and again, we're going to Jerusalem where I will be killed. I will be crucified. His death was purposeful. His death was intentional. Jesus said, this is the way that my Father is going to glorify me. There's another thing we learn about Jesus' death. It was voluntary, not compelled. Every so often I hear or I read people talking about how immoral it is what we Christians believe, that God the Father demanded the death of his Son, not for his Son's wrong, but for other people's wrong. That is immoral. We would never do that as fathers. And you know what? God didn't do that either as a father. What do we read here? The Good Shepherd, Jesus, lays down his life. Lays down his life. God the Father didn't force this on his Son. Jesus willingly took on himself the punishment that all of us deserve for the sins that we've committed and continue to commit. It's not something that he was required to do. It wasn't forced on him. In fact, in this section, not just in this verse, but in verse 15, we'll read, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, we'll read, I lay down my life that I might take it again. And in verse 18, Jesus said, no man takes it from me. I lay it down myself, and I have power to take it up again. Christ's death was voluntary. It was not compelled. But another thing we learn, Christ's death was a substitution for us, not simply an example. And again, you hear people from time to time say, well, Jesus came to give us an example. Here we were, selfish, self-centered, doing our own thing, and Jesus came to show us how we should be living selflessly for others. Probably in junior high, I high jumped 3 or 4 times in physical education. And you know what? I don't know that I ever cleared the bar. That is why you will not see, you will not ever see me high jumping, you know, trying to get into the Olympics. No. Now, when I was in college, let's say that you were an excellent high jumper, and you said, John, hey, I can teach you this stuff. It's not rocket science. And so you show me videos of, who was that one guy? Bob Beaumont? Fosbury? The Fosbury Flop? You show me videos of these guys who've just been outstanding, world-class high jumpers. And, you know, we go out to the pit and I watch you jumping. And you say, there, John, there's an example. Now you go do it. And you know what? You could have given me the greatest example. I could have lived with the world's best high jumper, and it would not have rubbed off on me. We didn't need a good example of selfless living, a good example of morality. You know what we needed? We needed a new heart. We needed a new life. We needed someone who could come and take us from death to life. And that is what Jesus did. He substituted for us. In fact, that word that is used here, I lay down my life for the sheep. Just a little Greek word, huper. But it means Jesus took our place. He took the punishment we deserve. The rightful wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ instead of you, instead of me. We could legitimately translate this verse, I lay down my life in the place of the sheep, in the position of the sheep, for the benefit of the sheep, in the sense that I am their substitute and bear their penalty. Christ's death was a substitution, not an example. And one other thing we see here, Christ's death was a full, not a partial satisfaction. not a partial payment. He bears all the judgment of heaven for our sin. God pours out all of his wrath that we rightfully deserve because we have sinned. We've gone our own way. Isaiah says that so clearly. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've wandered away. We've gone our own way. But the Lord took the punishment we all deserve. And that is what Jesus is saying here again. God told Adam and Eve in the garden, the day you eat thereof, you will certainly die. Paul wrote in Romans, the payment for sin is death. And we deserve to die. But God punished his son, Jesus Christ. The sheep could be rescued in no way other than by the death of God's son for them. We're the ones who deserve to die, but Jesus paid our debt. And so God no longer charges us with the guilt, the penalty, the condemnation of sin, because the good shepherd voluntarily took on himself the penalty that all of us owed. And he paid it. He paid it fully. There is nothing more for us to do. There is no unpaid remainder that we have to make up. He paid it in full. When the Lord Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep, he purposefully gave himself. He voluntarily gave himself. He means that he gave himself as a substitute. He means also that he has fully satisfied all the claims of a holy God against you and me. All that remains for us right now is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to urge you, if you've never done that, this would be a wonderful time to do just that. If you're not sure, if you've ever put your faith in Jesus Christ, why not right now make sure? Most of us, we trust ourselves. We trust that the things we've done, the donations we've given to charitable organizations, our confirmation, our baptism, all those things, hopefully pulled together, will open the door and get us into heaven. And the Bible is so clear. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's not Paul. That's John 3:16. Paul says it's by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I would urge you right now, in the quietness of your heart, transfer your trust from yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all that we are ever told to do. And there's where Jesus says in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Well, let's take a look at verse 12. Jesus continues, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Jesus contrasts the behavior of the shepherd with that of a hired hand. This is a worker who is simply paid to do a job, to look after the sheep. And you know, he doesn't own the sheep. He really doesn't know the sheep. He has no deep interest in the sheep. So what does he do? When predators come, when there's danger, he runs. He runs away. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he was speaking with the Ephesian elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has appointed you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's what Jesus here is speaking of also. Verse 13, this hired hand flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What a contrast. Jesus, who cares so much for the sheep that he is willing to lay down his life for them. He cares more for the lives of the sheep than he does for his own life. If you are one of his sheep, if your trust is in Jesus Christ today, You need to know at the end of this chapter, John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give to them eternal life and they will never perish. That's a double negative in Greek, which is not allowed in English. They will never, no, never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Just quickly, let's do a compare and contrast. The hired hand, his relationship to the sheep, he's paid to look after them. What about the shepherd? He owns the sheep. He knows the sheep, and Jesus says he is known by the sheep as well. What's the concern of the hired hand? Well, little concern for the sheep, more his selfish personal gain. But the shepherd, he has deep, ongoing, lasting concern for the sheep. What's the action they take when threatened by danger? The hired hand, he runs from the predators and leaves the sheep to be harmed and scattered. Whereas the shepherd, he confronts the danger, and if necessary, he even sacrifices his life, and the sheep are protected and preserved. That is the good shepherd. What we've been seeing here is that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. Look with me now at verse 14, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life, I die willingly for the sheep. So here's my question. Jesus says, the relationship he and his Father has is like the relationship he and his sheep have. So how well does the Father know the Son? And how well does the Son know the Father? Absolutely thoroughly, totally. There is no deficiency in their knowledge, in their interaction. It's full, it's complete. There's nothing lacking, nothing missing. What does that say about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, obviously, he as God knows us through and through. There is nothing hidden from him. But we are deficient. We are finite. We are sinful. We don't know Jesus as thoroughly, near as thoroughly as he knows us. But we're growing. We're growing. The whole point is that Jesus' desire as a good shepherd is that there would be a growing, ongoing, thorough knowledge that he has of us, obviously, but that we would have of him as well. Each night, as the shepherd would bring the sheep back to the sheepfold, and as they are safely and securely there in the fold, he would examine them one by one to see if during the day they got hurt in any sort of a way. There are any problems that he as the shepherd needed to care for. He knew every sheep in an intimate, personal way. And that's the promise to us. That's the blessing to us as well. He knows his sheep perfectly. He knows your feelings. He knows your fears, particularly right now. He knows your sorrows. He knows your trials. In fact, every thought that has ever gone through your mind, he knows fully. And he loves you. He loves you. What do we learn? Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his sheep personally, and they know him as well. I trust that the relationship you have with the good shepherd is growing, it's flourishing day by day as you seek him in his word, as you talk to him through prayer. Verse 16, look there with me. Jesus continues, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. This statement, I have other sheep not of this fold. Jesus is talking about Gentiles. Gentiles, that would be most of us. The early church was made up almost exclusively of Jews. But Jesus did not come and did not die only for his people, the Jewish nation. He says, I have other sheep. And this takes us again to John chapter 3, verse 17, where Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through me, through him, not just the nation of Israel. Other sheep. And notice what Jesus says, I have other sheep, not of this fold, I must. He's not saying, boy, I really hope to, or you know, maybe this might happen. It's not an option as far as Jesus is concerned. There's a sense of urgency here in his words. I must bring them also. And Jesus will not rest satisfied until all of those who were not part of the Jewish fold are brought together, one shepherd, one flock. I must bring them. They will listen to my voice. Now, Jesus is not here visibly, physically, but you and I are. You and I, as his disciples, are here. What's Jesus saying? That he is going to work through people just like us to accomplish his objective of bringing Gentiles and uniting them with Jews, and there being not many different folds, but one fold. Not many different shepherds, but one shepherd. And that is why Pete and Charity are serving in a hard place today with their family. They went when they could have stayed here because they're parts of the flock of Jesus Christ that have not yet been brought into union with him, have not yet heard the good news and put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we have others here at this fellowship who we will be sending soon to places all over this world, because there are men and women that Jesus Christ loved, that he shed his blood for, that he died for, who as of yet are not part of his flock. Jesus, the good shepherd, has other sheep that he must bring into his flock. Verse 16. Look with me now at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, again, die willingly, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, of my own free will, you could translate that. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You read verse 17, and it would maybe raise a question. Okay, did God the Father not really love Jesus until he agreed to die? That's not what that verse is saying. One writer put it this way. The love of the Father for the Son is eternally linked with the unqualified obedience of the Son to the Father, his utter dependence on him culminating in his greatest act of obedience now, just before the cross. A professor at the seminary I attended, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, wrote this. So the one who states that he has laid down his life for the sheep is the one who will say in just a moment, I take my life again. I lay it down that I might take it again. So he lives personally to see that those who are redeemed by the price of the blood of Calvary's cross are also kept and redeemed by the power of a risen Savior. So he not only dies for the sheep, but he lives to secure all of his purposes that he intended to accomplish by the fact that he died for us. So a dying and living shepherd is the safety and the glory of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is hard for us to grasp how much a blessing it is to have a shepherd who has laid down his life for us in redemption and who now lives as the only resurrected person to fulfill all the purposes by the power of his indissoluble or endless life. So here's my question. Can you think of any deficiency, any lack, any inadequacy in a shepherd like this? I can't. The reason Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep was so that he could rise again in glory and send the Holy Spirit. I want to summarize what Jesus has been teaching here. I asked you earlier to look for the answers to this question. What relationship does the good shepherd have with the sheep in John chapter 10? Well, let's go back and take a look. First of all, he calls them by name. He knows his own sheep, and there is great benefit here. He knows his sheep corporately, but he also knows them individually. Here's another thing we learn about his relationship. He leads them out. And there's a benefit corporately, there's a benefit individually. Maybe that you are struggling right now with a difficult decision and you've wavered and you don't know. Jesus Christ, look to him. He says, I will lead my sheep. I'll lead them to green pastures, still waters. Here's a third thing we learn about his relationship. He owns the sheep. He owns the sheep. You are not your own, Paul says. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, my life is not mine to live for my own pleasures. Rather, my life is owned by the shepherd, and I live for him. I live for him. What's the benefit? He's personally caring for the welfare of each individual sheep and of the flock corporately. There's a fourth answer to this question, the shepherd's relationship to the sheep. He goes before them. We read he goes before them. What does that mean? He personally knows what we corporately and what each sheep individually is going to encounter. Why? Because he is there first. He is there first. Life regularly surprises us in this era in which we're living right now. This chapter we're going through is a prime example. But you know what? The Good Shepherd, he was already there. He was leading us there. He knew intimately where we were headed and what we would encounter. Here's a fifth answer to that question. What's his relationship to us? He lays down his life for the sheep. And we see that verse 11, verse 15, verse 17. What's the benefit? He protects his sheep, even if it means his death. Will he do that right now, today? If he gave us the greatest, his own life, when he went to the cross, will he not day by day give us everything we need? Here's a sixth answer. He brings other sheep into his flock and forms one flock under one shepherd. What's the benefit? He brings about a unity where there was formerly misunderstanding and disunity. You know what that means? There are people at this fellowship, South Hill Bible Church, who you may not particularly like, but our good shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is his goal that there will yet be unity. There will yet be love. Different educational backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different races, different political parties. But you know what? Jesus Christ is bigger than all of that. And what he has done in bringing us together is designed to demonstrate to a watching world that in him and only in him will we ever find the unity and peace that this world is looking for. There's a seventh thing we learn about Jesus' relationship to the sheep. He is the shepherd who defeated death itself. The shepherd who will not, who cannot be defeated. And what's the benefit? His sheep could not be more secure for now and for all eternity. I can remember years ago, my parents regularly took us to Seattle. That's where the bulk of the family was. And one time we were going over Snoqualmie Pass to be together during Christmas with the family. And there was a blizzard, the likes of which we'd never seen before. In fact, we were in this VW microbus, if any of you remember those. Hippies love those things. And the windshield wipers could not keep up with the snow that was piling up on the window. And I remember Dad saying to Mom, "Roll down your window, stick your head out, tell me if you can see where the edge of the road is, and tell me if I'm straying from that." And us four boys were asleep in the back. oblivious for the most part to all the danger that was there. Why could we sleep? Because our parents knew what they were doing. We were secure in their love. We knew they would not intentionally ever put us in a situation that would hurt us or harm us. If our parents treat their children that way, how much more our Father in heaven?